I've wanted to bring a message on Psalm 46 for quite a while, and this must be the morning for it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your greatness in our lives, Lord. We thank you for your touch in our lives, Lord. We thank you, God, that you are sovereign over the universe and sovereign over our lives. Help us now, Lord, to draw close to you through the gift of the power of your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Can you imagine going to a doctor, you know, and, "Doc, I need a prescription. Doc, I need a prescription." And the doc would say, "Well, shouldn't you leave that up to me to decide whether you need it?" "No, doc, this, I have a spiritual need. I have just a spiritual need, and there's something in my heart going on, and I need a touch." "Well, then what you need then is the great physician. You need the great physician." The doctor smarts. You get on your knees, you know, and you pray, and you meet Jesus, and he taps you on the shoulder and says, "Take this and call me in the morning." Psalm 46. You know, just live in it. I have given you this psalm. It's medicine for the soul, medicinal hope. Hope. Does this world have hope? I mean, real hope. Real hope. Do you have it in our hearts? That's what this psalm is all about. A balm for the deepest longings in our heart. God has orchestrated in our miraculous book we have, this book that's a miracle that you hold in your hands, this Bible, 150 psalms, and they all have words that God has ordained to help us know how to approach him, help us know how to view our lives. And this psalm is just one of them. Let's read it together on this sheet, since we all have the same translation. And see how it goes. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Verse 8. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Wow, what a beautiful psalm. We start with a confession of blessing. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength. What is a refuge? A refuge is a place of security, safety, and protection. And we have wildlife refuges, don't we? Where the wildlife is protected. And if you were to usurp that protection somehow and to breach, you know, the barriers, you'd be in trouble by the authorities. Now, we have an authority over us, the sovereign Lord of the universe. But we have more than his authority. We also have his strength. His strength is with us. No one is going to hop God's fence to get us. Nothing is going to climb over God's barrier to get us. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Now, if everything is so secure, why trouble? It doesn't even make sense. Why should there be trouble? Well, you see, we're fallen creatures in a fallen world. Jesus gave a beautiful pep talk, you might say, to his disciples in the book of John 13, 14, 15, 16, and goes on and on, "But the power of the Holy Spirit be with you, and God is going to help you." Then he ends it like this: "In me you'll have peace, but in this world you will have trouble." Oh, he ended it that way. "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So in him meaning in that relationship that we have with him, we will have help. Well, then how long does it take for the help to arrive? How long must we wait? The answer is no time. There is no time because he is with us always, an ever-present help in trouble. He has never left us. He's with us always. Did he say that? I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, I thought I was all alone in all this, but we find out we're not. And verse 2 then has a therefore attached to it. Because of all this, therefore we will not fear. We will not fear. Then a little voice pops in our head. Oh, yeah? Is that so? You know that little voice. Look at all that's around you. You know, I think God's word has failed. Verses 2 and 3 kind of go into it. Though the earth give way and mountains fall into the heart of the sea. That's horrible. Though its waters roar and foam and mountains quake with their surging. You see, it's not going so swimmingly as you think. Look at all of this, the destruction around you. Have you ever heard that voice? Yeah, that voice loves to talk to our flesh. And our flesh, yeah, tell me some more. This is right in my wheelhouse because our flesh can't handle it. But then our spirit, our new nature, needs to learn not to listen to that voice. Instead, listen to the voice of God, and things begin to change in our lives. It's true, this world will make a lot of noise and racket. It's what it's supposed to do. It does that to get our attention. The waters roar and foam. The mountains quake in their surging. Earthquakes, tornadoes, avalanches, floods. Romans 8 says, all of creation groans as in childbirth, waiting for its day. You know, in other words, creation's in big trouble. This world is sin sick and fallen, and we are fallen as well, troubled. And when that surge of water comes, nothing will stop it. It will just carry everything in its wake. And maybe you know, maybe you've heard this, that they've been having some problems with the swimming pools, that those drains on the bottom have caught people, because when that water starts to go down that drain, it sort of has its own momentum, and you get swept into that, and you get stuck in that drain, and you can't get out. Now they have a safety cage over these drains. And I think of this world as a giant pool just swirling, a huge, supernaturally huge swirl, like a drain. And the narrower it gets, the faster and the darker it gets, and it just swells with energy, sucking people down. Isn't that kind of a description of the world? And spinning faster and faster, the centrifugal force, the power of the vortex. You can hear people screaming when they're at the top, and it's not so bad, but the closer they get to the end, the worse it gets. And then it gets darker and darker, and pretty soon you can't even hear their screams because of the sound of the rushing water, and darker and darker. And then a little 8-year-old believer turns on the light and everything disappears. It was all just a dream. You see, it is a dream to the believer. Doesn't matter how old you are, because of Jesus, the power of him supersedes all of those things in the world. The world, yes, is trapped in this drain of the world, this horrible downdraft. But the key is, when you're in Christ, you are redeemed from that. We're going in a completely different direction. We have a completely different calling on our lives. But there's still a lot to fear. There's still that temptation to fear. There's stuff all around us. There's the unknown. I sometimes fear the unknown worse than the known. But there's still the known. That's bad. I mean, fear is a reality. Why else would we have a psalm like this dealing with reality? A lot to fear. There's trouble. What does verse 1, though, say? But God is my refuge and strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. Therefore, I'm going to look at this trouble and not fear. You're not denying the trouble. I'm not going to fear. You see, the enemy wants us to fear. The enemy wants us to shut up. The enemy wants us to shut down. The enemy wants us to withdraw, do all he can. You know, that little voice will pop up. This world makes a lot of noise, doesn't it? A lot of confusion to get us off track. Boom, this thing happens, this thing happens in our own lives. Remember Elijah? Can you get a more powerful prophet in the Old Testament than Elijah? Prophets of Baal, remember that? And the mountain and the fire came down. And the next minute, he's hiding in a cave. That should not be. Elijah? God says, Elijah? Is that you? God visits him. Remember that? You can read it in 1 Kings 19. God visits Elijah in a cave and says, what are you doing in this cave? Well, you see, this world's making a lot of noise. This world has made a lot of noise, and in fact, I'm the only one left. I mean, he was deceived, wasn't he? The enemy had won at least a temporary battle. But you know, there's a power higher than all, the sovereign Lord of the universe. He says, listen, Elijah, I got a lesson for you. Get out of that cave. Stand on this mountain. And you know what happened if you know what took place. A mighty wind then came, swept down, broke the rocks up, tore that mountain to bits. But God was not in that. And then an earthquake came and just shattered everything. God was not in that. Then fire came down from heaven. God was not in that. In other words, all that noise, God wasn't in. But then what happened? A still, small voice. And everything just, like a calm, just fell over everything. And Elijah put a cloak over him, and he knew that he was in the holy place. The Word of God, he was in that. God's Word has power because it comes from him. A small voice. What is the chaos and noise of this world compared to God's Word? That dark voice would then say, that little voice, yeah, but God's Word is so little. I mean, a still small voice. It's so little. It doesn't mean anything. God's that voice would come into us. Don't listen to God's Word. Don't open your Bible. Don't do that. Watch TV instead. Go shopping. Divert yourself. Do anything. And whatever you do, don't obey it. You ever have that little word in your heart? That little word comes up. That little voice. But we need to know which voice we're going to listen to. At one time, you can read in Genesis chapter 1, the whole thing started with God creating. And the description of creation is it was in chaos. Darkness is over the face of the deep. There's no words to describe it, but it was chaos. So what did God do? He spoke order. He just began to speak order. And it's a beautiful ordering of creation. Let there be light. And there was light. He started ordering. He ordered the days. And aren't we new creations in Christ? The Bible says that. God speaks order into our lives a little bit as we allow him and as the grace of God, as it happens. He takes that chaos and our lostnessness, you know, our just the terriblenessness of our lives, and he just starts to bring order. Isn't that true? Everybody's nodding their heads. Yes, you've experienced that. He will do that. Now, when you first get saved, you have no idea what's happening. But then gradually, the order comes. You look back 5 years, 10 years, 30 years. Wow, it is awesome. And he's still doing it. He's speaking order into our lives. So we need to make that declaration of blessing in verse 1. God is my refuge, my strength, and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, you know, add the verse 2 as well. Therefore, I will not fear. No matter what the world does, it can blow up in front of me, you know, all of our situations, but I'm not going to fear. I'm going to trust instead. So what is the description of this blessing we have? It starts in verse 4. What a beautiful little line there, directly from the Holy Spirit. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of our God. I mean, how else can God portray his power and his life? So it's done in human words, so we'll get some clue. So he's portraying it as a beautiful river that just waters a city. But he's talking about us. He waters us. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of our God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. See, in Jerusalem, there is no river. I mean, Jerusalem's elevated. There's no river there. So what's this river business? Well, wherever God is, eternal life is, and that river is eternal life. Eternal life with God. Where if God is there, that river is there. Remember in John chapter 4, Jesus got thirsty, stopped at the well. Now, can you imagine the creator of the universe having to drink out of a well? That makes me thirsty just thinking about it. He condescended to ask a woman for a drink. Remember that? And she was a Samaritan woman. And she knew all about what's going on. You shouldn't be asking me. I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew, and you shouldn't be asking her. And I'm a woman too. You shouldn't be doing this. But that's Jesus. Got her attention. Well, listen, if you had have known the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you'd have asked him and he would have given you living water. So she doesn't quite get it yet. She's standing next to the second person of the Trinity who created the universe. Sir, where's your bucket? He had no bucket. How in the world is he going to get water out of that well? But you know, he's not talking about that kind of water. A bucket. You think Jesus laughed? I mean, how many times would he have to laugh at this, our dumbness, you know, our numbness? A bucket. He said, everyone who drinks this water in the well will be thirsty again. It's just water. But whoever drinks the water I give him, in other words, this of eternal life, will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will be like a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Well, then when she heard that, she left her bucket and she took off into the town and shared, listen, I've got the river of life. And she became an evangelist for that town. And Jesus went and stayed there a couple days. And the river of God just flowed through that city. Eternal life came. We can read another time in John chapter 7. Jesus was in Jerusalem. It was a feast of tabernacles. And you know, from the Jewish history, that means God will now live and dwell with his people. He'll tabernacle with them. It was a sign every year they were to go through. They will go through the holy temple. And okay, now God's going to cover you and I'll live with you for another year. He will dwell. That river will be with them, in other words. So in John chapter 7, Jesus stands up in the middle of that feast, interrupts everything, in a loud voice shouts, if anyone is thirsty, now of course he's speaking spiritually. They don't get it yet, but if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Now, praise God, John explained it the very next verse. By this he meant the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him would later receive. We know that from Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit came, and we are filled with the Holy Spirit if we belong to Jesus. That river of life is within us. We go all the way to the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. A description of God's throne is like this. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, right from the center of God's heart. That eternal life is spreading to us all from the authority of the Lord. And what makes the river a river of life is the very fact that God dwells there. Aren't we filled with him? In other words, we have a relationship with him. We have that river. So Psalm 46, verse 4, take it very personally. It is meant for that. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, his people. The holy place where, and I love this name for the Lord, the Most High, the El Elyon, the Sovereign. You know, God has many names. I don't know how many. I don't know if people have counted several hundred. I don't know. But every name is an element of his nature. That's why we worship his name. We're worshiping who he is, his nature. Here is one part of his nature. He is sovereign. He is in charge. There is no higher authority. He dwells there. What's a little commotion to the sovereign Lord of the universe? What's a little upset in this world to the sovereign Lord of the universe? Ah, it's just creation bouncing around. I understand what's happening. Now remember Abraham. We should consider Abraham. It will help build our faith. God gave him a word like this, I will be with you. You can read in Genesis chapter 12, just a little word, so tiny. I'll be with you, and gave him a little blessing and a sevenfold promise in Genesis 12. Abraham probably didn't totally understand it, but he believed. He followed. One time in his life, he went to rescue Lot, who was captured. Of course, God is with him, and he had a tremendous victory. He rescued Lot, and in the providence of God, God sent a messenger to Abraham. You can read it in Genesis 14. Melchizedek, Melech meaning king, and Zedek meaning righteousness. He's the king of righteousness. Who is this? Melchizedek. Visiting Abraham. He's the king of Salem, Shalom, king of peace. Jerusalem, this peace, the city of peace. He has come supernaturally somehow. It's a mystery in the Bible. This Melchizedek visited Abraham and pronounced a blessing upon him. This is how Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Blessed be Abram by the Most High, by God Most High. The sovereign Lord of the universe is with you. The creator of heaven and earth, the blessed God Most High, has delivered your enemies into your hand. He has rescued you. The noise and tumult of this world, he has been your shelter and your shield. The Most High took care of all the noise. Then Abraham paid a tithe. Paid a tithe to Melchizedek. And a tithe is a way of saying and proclaiming that God is my source, not this world. And you pay your tithe. Another supernatural, I'm sure it was ordered by the Lord, and he knew it was happening. Another king visited right after that, the king of Sodom. The king of Sodom was a sales rep for this world, you could say. I'm representing this world, and this is how we do it. We're going to divvy up all the goodies, and I'll share with you, and I'll, you know, because that's what you do in warfare. You capture things, and you do. But see, it was different from Abraham. This is how everybody does it, Abraham. This is the world's way. What did Abraham say? I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. In other words, I'm loyal to him, and I will accept nothing belonging to you. There is a separation from him and the world and all the desires of the world. I will accept nothing belonging from you, not even a thread or a thong of a sandal, so that you'll never be able to say, I made Abraham rich. He didn't fall for it because the Lord, sovereign Lord of the universe, had met him through Melchizedek. He had paid his tithe to Melchizedek, saying, oh, I'm honoring God and everything. And then when the sales rep from the world came by, and they'll always come by, he says, no way, I'm following the Lord. I don't care what it looks like. I'm not talking about money here. I'm talking about honesty, blessing, loyalty, worship, putting God first. When the Most High has blessed, what need is there of this noise of this world? We can wait a little bit, or we can, you know, suffer a little bit, or, you know, because we have a tremendous heritage. The description of our blessing turns this world upside down. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad you and me. There is a river whose streams make glad you and me, the holy place where the Most High dwells. Isn't that good news? That is good news. And now there's going to be a lot of noise. Verses 2 and 3, the world's in chaos. You know, it's all going to happen. And verse 6, the nations are in an uproar, international chaos, because they don't know what's happening. They're like chickens with their toenails clipped, running around crazy. No, you thought I was going to say heads cut off. Just seeing if you're paying attention. I mean, this world is just bonkers. They don't have Elyon, do they? They don't have him. The God Most High dwells with his people. His people. Isn't it exclusive? Can I say the word ex? Meaning some are excluded. Some are on the outside. Some are excluded from this relationship. You see, we have verse 7, don't we, as believers? The world does not have verse 7. I know the world doesn't like this. You want to include everybody. If you can't do that. Doesn't make sense. Doesn't pass the two L's. Doesn't make logical sense, and they can't live with it because they don't include everybody, because they don't include us. Yeah, I'll include every bit of truth except that one, that Jesus is the only way. We're not going to include that one. But we'll include all the truths in the world. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. If you have Jesus, you have the Lord Almighty. If you don't have Jesus, you do not have the Lord Almighty. It's as simple as that. You can have the noise in the world, the confusion. You can be in that giant swirl of a whirlwind heading straight down. You can have that. You will not be released from it. You're heading in the downward direction. God has called all people to himself. He will put his name on you. That means he will put all those things his name pertain to and stand for will be on your life. The authority and the beauty of God. His name, Most High. We are protected by his name. I looked up about 10 psalms that talk about his name. Protected by his name, we trust in his name, we sing praises to his name, we rejoice in his name, we fear his name, we love his name, we hope in his name, we are saved by his name, we call on his name, we draw near through his name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He will live up to his name, the Lord Most High. No wonder it's in a psalm. No wonder it's a description of our blessing. His name is upon us. The Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob. Who's the God of Jacob? What did he do? I guess I'll look at the Bible and figure out he did all that, plus created the universe. He's with us. You understand what I'm saying? He built a nation out of nothing and brought the Messiah through that nation, and now he died on the cross for our sins, and that God is with us. He sent his Holy Spirit. He's now harvesting the world, and then someday the end will come, and he will return to this earth. That God? That is exactly right. So there's a triumph in this blessing. There's victory. We own it. I didn't do anything. Remember I said that 8-year-old believer is going to come by and turn on the light? All you can do is be a believer. You can be 3 years old. The power's not in us. It's in who God is. What a lesson to learn. You mean I can have victory in all the noise and confusion all around me? Well, yes, the whole world's invited. There's a huge invitation. No thanks. I'd rather stay in the vortex, heading downward. You know, I'd rather listen to that voice that tells me don't read God's word, you know. Don't serve God. The invitation in verse 8 is so beautiful. After all this, come and see. How many invitations are there? There must be 1,000 in the Bible. God constantly inviting people to come. Let's reason together. We'll figure this out. Just come. Come and see the works of the Lord, it says in verse 8. The desolations, plural, the desolations he has brought on earth. Yes, he wages war, this God. But it's a war of peace. It's a war of peace. It's a war of peace. The Prince of Peace will do battle. He did battle for us on the cross, didn't he? And he shouted a great victory, paid in full on the cross. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Hey, the victory. He won victory. It was a war. He won to bring peace. Now people can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. The battle was won. When he said, it is finished, remember that barrier in the temple that was so holy no one could go through except the high priest, and only after doing a million different things and only once a year? God took, I don't know, I would love to see which angel did it. Or maybe God personally somehow did it. Tore that curtain in two, opened it up. Come on in now through Jesus Christ. The second that he died, that happened. The temple was open. He makes wars cease, verse 9. Let's not forget this. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. I mean, he can't possibly make my war cease. Wait a minute. To the ends of the earth. There's no war outside of this. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Now, I'm done with this war. He will clean it up in our lives. Peace with God. Human beings are experts at starting a war, aren't we? But we're not experts at ending it. Because as soon as we end it, there's going to be another one. Just the way we are, it's the way human nature is. I saw this TV show, and it's one of these new, you know, they come up with all these new things. I don't watch a lot of TV. I just kind of bounce to the station because there's not much worth seeing, to tell you the truth, anymore. Leave It to Beaver, that was the last thing I remember that I liked. Father Knows Best, I don't know, but some sports. But anyway, it's a new family drama, and I knew that everybody's going to watch it. It's popular. And they had the family at a table eating, you know, and I knew what was going to happen. Because it was too friendly. It was too happy. You know what's going to happen. A war is going to erupt in this family, and everybody's going to split, and that's the show. You know, we'll just be like the world. And I tell you what, we're going to train people in the United States to be like this family. We'll put it on the network. Everyone's going to see it. Be like these people, because they're just reflecting human nature. We need to train ourselves not to be like the world. Be like Abraham. I have raised my hand to the Most High. I will not be like the king of Sodom. I am not going to act like that. I refuse. I'm taking a stand. And God is inviting people to take a stand. Verse 8 is that great invitation. God so loved the world that whoever believes, this invitation is for everyone. You can put your name in there. If so-and-so believes, you will not perish. You will not go down that vortex of death, and you will live forever. It's a holy invitation, but like all invitations, there's an RSVP attached. You must respond. You must somehow bow the knee or somehow say yes. What comes after the invitation is surrender, a word that this world does not take too kindly to. Surrender. Well, it depends on who you're surrendering to. If you're surrendering to lust, I don't know, or different other things, but you're surrendering to the Lord of the universe who's about to do a fantastic work in your life. How about surrendering? He's already paid the price on the cross. You've accepted the invitation. The time to surrender is now. Don't wait 30 years. Don't wait 10 years. Don't wait till you're a little older. Do it now. And the surrender verse is verse 10. A verse of surrender. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. Surrender. Cease. Stop. Stop resisting is what it really means. It means it can work both ways, for a rebel or for someone that belongs to the Lord. It can work both ways. The goal in Psalm 46 is in verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. When Jesus was with his disciples, you know, they didn't have a clue really what's going on. And they're crossing the Sea of Galilee. You probably remember that episode where Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat and a storm arose and it was so terrible. Now, these are expert fishermen. They knew all about, but yet the storm was so bad, they thought they were going to die. They thought they were going to die. And here's Jesus sleeping. You know what they said? Jesus, don't you even care that we're going to die? That's what it's, read it. I forgot what chapter. It's in Mark somewhere. It's in a couple of them. Jesus, don't you care that we're going to all die? Be still and know that I am God. Jesus gets up. He rebukes the winds. In other words, he muzzled them. Literally, the word is he muzzled the wind and the waves. He's the sovereign Lord of the universe. Somebody was trying to jump the fence. It's not going to happen. Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? The Lord of the universe. What a glorious time that was. Surrender then works both ways. To the rebel, surrender. To the person that knows the Lord, and you need to surrender. Be still and know that I am God. But another, for it to work, it has two sides to it. First, it's to be still, and then know the Lord. You got to want to know the Lord. A lot of people are okay with the be still part. I want the bless me part, but I don't want the know the Lord part. Don't give me that part. You mean I got to do something? You mean I got to be a disciple and be disciplined? We get disciplined in everything else. Have you ever joined a sports team? A lot of discipline, right? I remember being in sports and running the track. I was in wrestling and I was in football and we just run around that 440 yards. How many times? That's dumb. Why am I doing this? The discipline, the training, we do it. And so God has that same thing for us. He wants to discipline and train us. Who will sign up? Respond. Know the Lord. No, I'm going to run my own life. Thank you. I don't want to know God. I don't desire to obey. I'll react according to the wishes of the king of Sodom, even though I raise my hand to the Lord. I want a religion that will leave me alone so I can do my... That's kind of it. I was asked by somebody, and I like answering questions, and I've written quite a few on our church website if you want to read them, when people ask questions. And somebody asked me this question, what does it mean to be still? That's all they said, be still. I think they might have said, "No, I'm God." But in other words, I knew that they weren't interested in the knowing God part. And when I answered the question, it was confirmed. They just want the be still. What does that mean? In other words, I wasn't supposed to stand up for things. Basically, I was supposed to lay back and be still and not put forth the gospel in their face, so to speak. Be still is what everybody needs to do. Just relax. That isn't what this is about. Be still and know God. That's what it's about. And then that will lead then to trust. We have a God who will make peace in our lives. We have a God who will do what he says. Trust him, follow him. Then it takes a step, doesn't it? I'm going to take a first step. And anybody that goes anywhere with the Lord has got to take one step, right? At least one. Just take that step. And then, I took a step. Take another one, you know? And if we get knocked back 5 steps, we'll just take another step. But that's what trusting is. And this psalm, I love it. It's so symmetrical. It has 3 strobe lights in it. And I put it through the copier, you have it, and somehow it came out larger on those 3. I did that. But just to show in verse 1, verse 7, and verse 11 are 3 powerful proclamations of our blessing. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength. See, these are parallel lines. In Hebrew poetry, one line strengthens the other, and that's what we have here. God is our refuge and strength. What does that mean? Well, he's an ever-present help in trouble. Verse 7, the Lord Almighty is with us. What's that mean? Well, the God of Jacob is our fortress. And then he repeats it again in verse 11. The God of Jacob, the God of Jacob. The God, Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. No wonder we can be still then. No wonder we can trust the God, the Sovereign, Most High. See, these words aren't so little anymore, are they, when you think about it, when you meditate on them? They're huge. They're bigger than that swirling whirlpool. They're bigger than this whole earth. They're bigger than creation. These are huge words. God has given them to us. Make war, stop, end strife, break the bow, shatter the spear, burn the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for this psalm, Lord, this word from your heart to our hearts. Let us receive it this morning, Lord. Let there be power to receive. If there's someone here this morning and you're not sure you belong to Jesus, if you're not sure your sins are forgiven and you want to be sure, raise your hand up so we can pray for anybody in here. Jesus, be my Savior.